Well, hey, as you have your seat, take your Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to just kind of warn you up front a little bit this morning. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you're preparing a message, and as you're preparing, you just kind of go, oh, that's going to hurt. Oh, that's going to sting a little bit. Oh, man. You know, we're gonna push back a little bit on this one. So I'm just telling you up front. The other thing I'm going to warn you a little bit about this morning is that today's message in a couple spots might get a bit PG-13-ish. So if you have young people here in the room, you might want to take advantage of our youth and children's programs. If not, you might want to prepare yourself to answer some questions on the way home. So just saying. There's a fifth grade teacher who wanted to do this little project with her students, and so what she did was she listed a bunch of kind of traditional proverbs that most people would know, except she left off kind of the punchline, the end part of the proverb, and had the kids fill in the blank. And so listen to the combined wisdom of some of these fifth graders. The first proverb went something like this. It's better safe than, well, no, you got to listen to the fifth grader's one. Okay? The fifth grader said, it's better safe than to punch a sixth grader. Yeah. Then there was, the next one was, a rolling stone. Yeah, they said, plays the guitar. I thought, that's clear. they've been listening to mom and dad's radio station, right? So, a bird in the hand is a mess, is what they said. The squeaky wheel gets, annoying. I think, therefore, they said, I get a headache. I thought, that makes sense. A penny saved is, theirs was not worth much. Two is company, three is, they said the Musketeers. Yeah. There is nothing new under, they said my bed, which I thought that's kind of interesting. And then the proverbial, the grass is always greener. And they said, there were a couple of answers that were great. They said where you leave the sprinklers running or where the dog poops. But we all know that, that one, that the grass is always greener on the other side. My dad, man, I just, as a parent now, and man, even now as a grandparent, I just continue to marvel at how brilliant my dad was over the years. And one of his favorite sayings was, son, if the grass is greener on the other side, then you better start watering your grass. And that phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side, is true of so many areas in our lives, but probably nowhere else more true than in the area of marriage. You see, we've got many people who are single who think that they would just be happier if they could meet the right person and settle down and things like that, that they would just be happier if that was the case. And then there are the married people who are convinced that life would be better if they could get out of their marriage or if they were married to someone else. And while some divorced people regret ever getting married at all, others are left wondering, I wonder if we could have worked it out, or still others wondering why, since the divorce is final, why is the pain still continuing? And the reality is that even if you have a good marriage, you will have to work hard. Work hard. Everybody say hard. I mean, it's not just kind of try a little bit. It's like you will have to work hard to keep it that way. You see, a great marriage never just happens. It requires constant maintenance. It requires work. And even then, even if you do all that you have, you're going to have some issues. So wherever you find yourself, maybe you find yourself in that place where you wish you were going to get married, or you're looking for the right one, or you're trying to fix a broken marriage, or you're facing, or hurting because of divorce issues. Most of us have issues surrounding marriage. How many of you have some sort of marriage issue this morning? It's okay to raise your hand. Don't worry. Yeah, we do. We just, I think all of us in some way, shape, or form have them. And so now, here's the other warning this morning. You are going to be tempted like no other message to kind of do this, especially if you're married. Okay? So this is a no-checking sermon. Okay? So keep the elbows in. Keep the elbows in, okay? I don't want to, you know, I thought maybe I should carry a flag, you know, and throw flags or, you know, foul. I don't know. You know, so don't be nice to each other today. In today's text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul, he's addressing several different issues related to marriage. And so we're going to just jump right in. So join me in chapter 7, starting in verse 1, okay? And realize that I warned you. So, goes like this. So, now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Some of you are squirming already. There are a few things here that you know, there's some things in the Bible that I always think, like, did you really have to write that down? You know, I mean, some of those things, it seems like they kind of go without saying. There's some things that, you know, people in the world tell us that we shouldn't talk about. Politics, we broke that rule a couple months ago. And then finances, which we talk about because Jesus talked about them a lot. And sex. And so today we're just going to break all the rules this morning. And that's okay, because the world doesn't really know what it's talking about, and God does. This letter to 1 Corinthians, Paul is sending a response to a letter that they had sent him. They had questions for him. I think we have mentioned before that this is probably the second letter that Paul wrote. He wrote an initial letter to the Corinthian church, and then they responded back with some questions. And then this letter that we have as 1 Corinthians is more than likely his response to that. And in some of your translations, this verse might start out with something like, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Okay, my dad made me memorize that when I was in high school. Or it might even say, it is not good to marry. Either one of these things aren't likely going to stand up for long periods of time. One of God's purposes for marriage, we need to realize as we read through this, one of his great purposes for marriage is this, is it should be a safeguard against sexual immorality. When marriage is healthy, and when sexual intimacy in a marriage is mutually fulfilling, the way that God designed for it to be, it should help guard against the temptations of sexual immorality. So the best safeguard against sexual sin is to develop a mutually satisfying or mutually fulfilling marriage. Now, men, before you wear out your highlighter on verses 3 and 4 and 5. Okay? It needs a little explanation. There's some verses in the Bible, like I said, that you look at and you think, now, did you really have to write that? I mean, you look at verse 3 and it says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And I'm thinking, like, wow, you had to write that down in black and white for us. I'm thinking, you know, that seems to be something that would come quite natural. And you know, yes, marital duty in that passage, in the original language means, men, you should fulfill your wife's sexual needs. You should have sexual intercourse with your wife. And all of the men in the church look at that and say, well, there is a biblical command that I can easily follow. Okay? Now, guys, I don't want to get a bunch of phone calls during this week that said, you know, from your wives who are angry with me, because some of them might already be. who are saying, hey, you know, we got home and he said, you know, I'm ready and reporting for duty, okay? But the reality is, okay, that one of the reasons that Paul was writing this is there were some people in the Greek world that were teaching that sex in general was bad, that it was dirty. And there's pieces in our society where it can start to seem like any talk about sex is just bad. It's dirty. It's, you know, we shouldn't talk about that. You know, that's only for, you know, married couples to talk about behind closed doors and things like that. But the reality is it's just in our faces everywhere in our culture, isn't it? And in the sex-raised culture, there were people in Corinth, some Greek philosophers who were teaching that any kind of sex was sexual immorality. And so that even if you were a Christian, that they would say, you know what? You still should abstain. Even if you were married and a Christian, you should abstain from having sex because they just thought it was dirty. Okay, that's what some of these philosophers said. Some other ones said it's totally separated from your life, you know, from your spiritual life, so kind of do whatever you want. But some were saying it's just bad, so don't do it at all. I mean, if we were teaching that in the church, you know, like just never do that at all, then I'm sure that would certainly drive conversion numbers down. That probably wouldn't be good. In the Old Testament, there were men who had multiple wives. We see that in the Old Testament, and I mean, while it sounds totally ludicrous to me. What was happening is some of these men would have a wife, and then they would get another wife for whatever reasons, you know, and then they might start neglecting one of the other wives. And so even the rabbis had written and told them, hey, don't neglect your duty to your wife and to your wives, okay? In other words, you know, just because you got this new one, make sure that you're fulfilling your duty over here. And so that was part of the mix in a culture like this. And something that we have to understand, and so this was just part of the teachings of the day, and so Paul is trying to cut through and say, hey, listen, this is what God's intention is for marriage and for the sexual relationship, the intimacy in marriage. And now I realize that sometimes in marriages that there are men who may, for whatever reason, fail to fulfill their marital duty. Well, maybe it's because they're too busy, always coming home too late, or they're otherwise distracted. And I'm just thinking, man, if you're that distracted, then, you know, we need to talk. But I also want to address the fact that men, this is specifically for you guys, there is obviously more to sexual intimacy than just the act of intercourse, okay? And I know some of you are shocked now because you're like, really? But it's true. Men, and here's the thing. In the language of this text, it basically says you owe it to your wife. Okay? And I know some of you are thinking, okay, that's not a problem. I don't mind paying up. But the reality here is this, is that you owe it to your wife to discover how to satisfy her sexual desires. You need to learn how to do the things that fulfill her and lead her towards intimacy. And I don't just mean just cuddling every once in a while, okay? I mean, you need to learn how to be emotionally connected with her, how to listen. Men, you need to ask your wife, okay? This is huge. I mean, communication in marriage is so vital. You need to ask her, what is it that I can do that will help us connect on an emotional level, okay? You need to actually ask that question and take notes and listen carefully, and then you need to learn her love language. It's a great book. You know, many of you have read it or heard about it. It's called The Five Love Languages. In fact, there's a website right here. All of you should be writing this down right now, okay? Even if you're longtime married and you think you got it all figured out, write this down if you haven't done this already, and you go to this website and you take a little survey, okay? And at the end of the survey, it tells you what your love language is. Now, you know, it's not, you know, 100% accurate, but it's pretty accurate, okay? At least Brenda and I decided that it was fairly accurate for us, and I think, and this is great because you need to know your wife's love language. The five different love languages they talk about are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And so which one is it? And then you need to discover that, and then you need to speak that language regularly. Okay? Brenda, for example, Brenda's love language is quality time. Okay? And I got to tell you, it's always interesting because I think that Brenda's love language directly correlates with my biggest issue. Okay? Which is that I am always just like running around like crazy. I'm always busy. I'm always, you know. And while I love, absolutely love the role of pastoring, I can keep myself. There is never a lack of it. There's always sinners out there, right? You might know some. But not only that, there's always things to do in the church. There's always more to do. I mean, until Jesus comes back, man, there is kingdom work to do. And I can get so easily caught. If I have an addiction in my life, I certainly recognize for myself that I have this leaning towards workaholism. Man, I can just pour myself in. And when I do, man, I can put the blinders on as good as anybody else and just dive in and just not, you know, be able to focus on some of the more important things of life. And so I can easily neglect spending time with Brenda. And so one of the great things that we did early on in our marriage is that we said, hey, every Monday is my day off. That's why if you try to call me, unless it's an emergency, hopefully you won't get me. Unless it's an emergency, but the reality is that on Mondays, Brenda and I spend time together, and we have to carve out time every single week to say, we are going to spend time conversing, talking, walking, sharing, talking about life, talking about our kids, talking about everything. I mean, and these are this opportunity that I have to ask her questions. And on a regular basis, guys, I got to tell you this. Guys, when it comes to relationships, we are just not wired well. And so if you are blessed with a wife, man, you have got to ask her to be the barometer, the checkpoint of your marriage, because women are naturally wired to understand relationships just a little better than we are. And so I would encourage you, man, you know what? Go get a cup of coffee. Go sit down somewhere. Go to the park and just look her in the eye and say, okay, wherever we're at in our marriage relationship, what do we need to do to take it one step further? And take notes. Listen. Okay? Listen. Ask questions. And say, hey, well, what about if we did this? Would that work? You know, if we did this, if we did this. I got to tell you guys, if you want to see the intimacy level of your relationship just go through the roof, then spend time relating to, talking to, understanding, listening to your wife. And I guarantee you that will change everything. And women, yes, you need to discover how to satisfy your husbands sexually. And most of us are pretty easy. But the reality is we also have a love language too. And not every guy is hardwired with the love language that just says sex as much and as often as possible. Okay? I mean, for me, when I took the test, mine came out words of affirmation. There's something in most men, you know, there's a great book called Love and Respect in Marriage. Most men want to know that who they are, what they do, is respected by their wives. And so when Brenda speaks words of affirmation, when Brenda says something to me that says, hey, you did a really good job, or hey, thanks for doing that, or just any kinds of words of affirmation, man, I mean, that's just like, you know, I'm like, oh, man, you know, I'll do anything for her. And so, guys, ladies, you got to understand that as well. And don't just look at him and go, oh, man, he's just like, you know, the pervert guy or whatever. You got to understand this about him, and you've got to talk about it. And you have to understand each other at this incredibly deep level. So I think this is so vital for us. But and most men are very visual, okay? And so, ladies, I know that is like, okay, what am I supposed to do there? You know, how do I do it? I was reading this one book by a pastor. I thought this was great, great advice. And he says, you know, ladies, says if you really want to kind of get your guy thinking about you and get his mind focused, especially if you want to get him home, just go to the mall, go to some favorite place where you get you know, those nice little like lingerie things. He says, and just hold one up, take a picture of it and say, what do you think of this? And send it to your husband. You don't even have to buy it. You don't. So see, money-saving tips on marriage here this morning. You don't even have to buy that. But here's the warning. Make sure you double check who's in the sender, you know, thing up there. I guarantee you, that guy will come home early. Okay? You know, and I guarantee you, you know, build in some great fun and anticipation and things like that. You know, I mean, one of the books that I was reading when we did our marriage series back a while ago, it was talking about how anticipation really fuels intimacy. And one of the things that you can do is, you know, and it's really easy. In fact, ladies, if you want your husband, you know all that the list of stuff to do that you always want him to get done? All you got to do is say, hey, I'll tell you what, you know, like on a Saturday morning, if there's not a whole bunch of other stuff to do in between all the soccer and everything else that's going on, just say, hey, how about this? You know, we'll get some coffee, and then, you know, we each have things that we could do, and then when we're done, well, then we can have a rendezvous kind of thing or whatever. I will mow the lawn so fast and fix the door and fix the window and the screen and the whole thing. Okay, but again, enjoy, build in anticipation and build in fun. Because here's what I believe. Christians should have the best sex lives ever. We know the one who created it, and if we follow his rules for it, I guarantee you it will be better than anything the world has to offer. Anything. Do not listen to the world when it comes to how to build a better life of intimacy in your marriage relationship. God has it all right here in this book. Pay attention to it. Listen to him. Do it his way. He is perfect in all of his ways, even this way. So listen to him. Okay? Now, verse 4 is really easy to understand but very hard to embrace. It says this, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. In today's individualistic, nobody's the boss of me, I have my own personal rights way of thinking, this sounds kind of downright scary. And I'm sure that there are some of you in this room this morning that are going, shut up, no way. There's no way, because nobody has control. I have total control of me, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, remember, it's more about your responsibilities than your rights, okay? You know what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the right to lay down your life for others. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the right to take up your cross daily and do what Jesus says, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have the right to say, I'm going to live life however I want, whenever I want, doing whatever I want, and all those things. You lose those rights to carry the rights that God gives you, which is total obedience to him and to his word. But here's the great trade-off. If you do it his way, you will get better than what you can possibly imagine. You can't think up enough good stuff. Whatever you can think up, God can do better if you will trust him and if you will do it his way. But if you're every time going to go, oh, no, God, that's a little too far because I'm the boss of me, then guess what? He's really not Lord. And if you want him to be Lord, he will make sure that every piece of your life that you will be able to experience the best. Will there be trouble? Well, sure. Sure there will, but God will take care of those things if we trust him. And we have to trust him. But you know what? I will say this. Anyone who's holding out on their spouse, okay, sexually, is wrong. Men, if you're withholding intimacy from your wife, you're wrong. Okay, ladies, if you're using sex to punish, manipulate, or control your husband, it's wrong. If you are depriving him, it's wrong. If you're depriving one another, you're sending one another out to the end of the world like sitting ducks, just ready for the world that is so sex-crazed and showing us all kinds of ways that we should not do this. So having a mutually satisfying, mutually fulfilling life of intimacy in marriage is a great way to protect against sexual immorality. Guys, typically if a woman has an affair, it's because she hasn't been experiencing true intimacy, and then some other guy comes along and starts to speak her love language, and next thing you know, she falls for it because she's been starving for your affection. So guys, listen carefully. The secret to a great marriage, okay, and this is important, okay, fill in your notes. The secret to a great marriage is not to focus on what your spouse owes you. If you go at it in that direction, you will be wrong every single time. So it's not about what your spouse owes you, but on fulfilling your duty to your spouse. Most of you men, I'm going to give you the quick one. If you come in to my office most of the time and you have issues, you know, and you want to talk about things about marriage, 90% of the time, I'm going to look you back square in the eye and say this: you really want your marriage to work, you go home and you serve your wife. Okay, you go home and you serve her. Because Jesus says, hey, you know what? You want to be the greatest in your house? You got to be the least. You got to be the servant. And you know what? When we do that, when we listen, when we take seriously meeting her needs and fulfilling our duty to her, that God will work it out for good for us. Okay? A majority of marriage issues would be solved if we simply learn to know each other's love languages and we speak it often. Now, for some, it's a question, okay? For some, it's a question of whether or not you should get married. And maybe that's an issue surrounding marriage. So for a minute, we're going to switch gears and talk about singleness issues. So jump with me down to verse 7. In verse 7, it says this: I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? So basically, Paul doesn't hide his bias here. Paul says, you know, that he feels it is better for people to remain single. And did you notice that he calls it what? He calls it a gift. Singleness for some... okay, singleness is a gift for some people. Now, in our culture, most people think, oh, wait a minute, that's not a gift. Most people think that's a curse. But did you know for the very first time since the United States Census Bureau started keeping statistics, for the very first time, the number of single adults 18 and over who are single outnumbered the number of adults who are married. Okay, this year, for the first time in our culture, okay? According to one study, while marriage is declining, Americans are still getting together, though. They're just not racing down the aisle. Just because people are not getting married does not mean that they're not partnering and cohabitating, okay, which is a whole other issue that Paul is addressing here as well. And that goes against God's plan. If you are single, and if you're gifted to stay single, then you need to stay sexually pure. And as we said last week, the biblical standard is that sex, okay, sexual intercourse, sexual intimacy, is to only be part of a monogamous heterosexual marriage relationship. Anything else is unbiblical, okay? So let's look at a couple other verses in this chapter on the matter. Look in verse 25. Skip down to verse 25. It says this: Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of this present crisis, okay, and let me just explain that a minute. He's basically talking about all of the persecution that's going on amongst Christians, okay? And so there's all kinds of things that happened. They believed that the Lord's return was imminent, so he was like, man, you know, so he's basically saying, because of this whole thing, because of persecutions and all these other things, it's better to stay single. And he says, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free? Are you free from such a commitment? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. That's kind of interesting. Thank you, Paul. He kind of buries it in there, you know. And I want to spare you from this, okay? Now, here clearly, he says there's nothing wrong with getting married, okay? Many of you should, but not all of you, okay? If you have sexual longings, sexual desires, okay, you should get married because it says it's better to be married, okay, than to burn with passion, okay? If you have sexual longings, like I said, you should get married. You shouldn't get Tindered, okay? So, and some of you don't understand that, but it's a whole new crazy thing going out there on the websites and stuff like that. So you should, but you need to stay pure if you're going to not be married. Our sex-raised culture will lead you to believe that if you're not sexually active, that there's something wrong with you, but the Bible will tell you that that's not true, okay? The Bible will tell you that God may gift you for life or for a season to be single. And I personally believe that there are many people who have gone down the road of homosexuality because they were meant to be celibate, okay? And remember, it's a gift, not a curse. But because the culture tells them that, hey, wait a minute, you have to have some sort of sexual leaning, some sort of sexual longings and feelings and things like that, that some people start to experiment with things that are distorted forms of sexuality, okay? I mean, take a look down here at verse 32 to 38. It says this, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but so you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards a virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does what is right, but he who does not marry her does better. So again, Paul doesn't make, he doesn't hold back on his bias. He says, single people. Now, single people in the room, listen carefully. There is nothing wrong with singleness, okay? In fact, as Scripture tells us, it may be God's gift to you, not a curse, okay? You can live totally fulfilled and complete as a single person. And it may be that God is giving you this opportunity so that you can serve the kingdom of God with undivided attention, okay? And your gift of singleness may be only for a season. I knew one guy that I had gone to Bible college with. And, while several of us were, getting married right after school and everything else, this guy, man, he took off, single guy, and went to Indonesia, okay? Working among Muslim people where it's very, very dangerous, okay? Very, very dangerous to be a Christian. And he spent about 4 years there establishing this mission base that he would work from. Then, okay, after all this hard work and, times where he wasn't sure, if he was going to survive there and everything else, okay, after 4 years, he came home, and while he was home, he met a gal, and then they got married, and then she went back, but a lot of the groundwork, a lot of the hard work had been done, and he was able to give not only attention to that ministry, but to his wife as well. You never know. God may, for a season, okay, say, hey, you know what, for this season, you're going to be single, and later on that might become different. Or God may have in mind for you to be single for the rest of your life. The Jewish leaders in this time thought that that was crazy. They thought to remain single was actually sinful, okay, because of God's command to populate the earth. And so they said, no, you can't do that. Well, I just want you to know the earth has been populated, okay? So if God leads you to be single, it's okay, okay? Now, listen carefully. Here's the other thing, especially for you single people. Whichever way you feel that God is leading you, here's one thing I want you to hear very, very carefully. Don't be passive about it. Okay? In other words, don't just sit back and go, well, I'll see what happens. leaving all my options open or whatever. No, if you, I mean, pray about this. If you feel that God is telling you right now, hey, this is a time where you should be single, then dive into something for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Because if you're doing that, and if you're saying, man, I'm going to dive into something in the kingdom of God, and then God all of a sudden opens up something or you develop a relationship while that's happening, what a better time, there's no better time to find the right person than while you're really focused on the things of God anyways. So focus on it. If you are thinking about, if you're thinking, well, you know, I think I should get married, you know, and I have, you know, sexual desires or whatever else, and I want to get married, then don't be passive about that either. Set for yourself boundaries and standards and say, I'm going to live by these things, and this is the way I'm going to do it, and I'm going to have a godly marriage, and start preparing yourself to be the person that you need to be in that marriage. Keep yourself pure into that time and make sure that you're looking at God's word and saying, how should I prepare myself to be the best spouse possible? And set for yourself boundaries. Okay? Only date people who are like believers. And we tell you that because there's enough trouble. He says, if you get married, there will be trouble in this world. If you get married to somebody who's not a believer, you will have more trouble. And so it's so vital that we don't just take this and look at it passively. If you know that God has marriage in your future, please, please make sure that you make plans and you prepare yourself for that. Set the bar high for yourself. And if you were to remain single, set the bar high and do something incredible for the Lord's work. Okay? Don't just sit back and be passive. Now, the last issue that Paul addresses in this chapter has to do with the issue of divorce. So look with me at chapter 7, starting in verse 10. And he says this. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. So he's saying, hey, this is my idea. This is the Lord. This is what the Lord says. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, again, some verses don't take a whole lot of explaining. That says what Paul intended it to say, okay? And you, anything else you try to do to justify it means that you're kind of questioning, like, am I going to let the Lord really be Lord of my life, or am I going to try to find some loopholes in this whole thing? Now, then he goes on, he says, to the rest I say this, I not the Lord, okay? If a brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman, and if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether or not you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether or not you will save your wife? He gives very specific instructions. And we know that Jesus' instructions is to not get divorced unless there are situations of marital infidelity. But this passage is saying, because basically this, your spouse's salvation is your top priority. And no matter what's happening, no matter what relationship you're in. See, there were people who were saying, hey, when back in this time in Corinth, they were saying this, they're saying, if you come to Christ, then, you know, because it basically, and Paul teaches this, you're a new creation. It's almost like they were teaching, when you come to Christ, you get, you know, you kind of hit the reset button. And so there were some people saying, well, you hit the reset button, and if your spouse isn't Christian, well, you could just leave them because they're not a Christian, and you're in this whole new life, and so you could just do that. And that made sense for some of these people back then, but it's not what God was saying. So Paul says, whoa, 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 that's not what this means. He says, if you get married, or if you become a Christian, and your spouse isn't a believer yet, you don't think that you can just kind of like go, okay, bye, I got a new life going on here. He's basically saying, listen, your responsibility is for your spouse's salvation. That's your top priority. Now, he uses this phrase in here, and this is, just want to explain this. He basically says, For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Now, some of you are saying, like, well, so does that mean that if, you know, if I was a Christian and my spouse isn't a believer, that they're saved just because I am? That's not what he's saying here. Okay, there's two different phrases, and I'm going to give you a kind of a little language lesson here, a biblical words lesson, is this. The whole idea of justification, okay, justification basically means you are being declared not guilty, okay? That's when salvation occurs. When you believe in Christ, you are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, okay, and that brings salvation into your life. Okay, and at that point, you're walking with the Lord, you're saved. Okay, sanctification is different. Sanctification, when you hear that word, it's the ongoing process of transformation. It's growth. Okay, so what he's saying here is that if you're married and your spouse isn't a believer, that guess what? That there is this process that's still going on. That there's still these opportunities for growth and transformation in their life. But if you, as a believer, just go, forget you, I got this new wife. I mean, then what are the odds that they're going to go, oh, that Christian thing is really good? Nuh-uh. You're going to cut off opportunities for growth and transformation in their life. So you need to stay connected to them. And that is so vital for us. In whatever state you are, whatever state you find yourself in, my prayer for you is that you are always in this process of sanctification, that we're being transformed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. I hope that today you're closer to him than you were yesterday, and tomorrow a little closer, and next month even closer and closer and closer. That's the process of sanctification. Justification is this, okay, now you're a believer in Christ. And some of you this morning are here and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, you're saying, hey, I have never asked Jesus to be Lord of my life, and that's something you know you need to do, then do that today. Do that today, man. I would just implore you, man, take that first step. Because once you do that and God's Spirit is working in your life, he's going to teach you and lead you, and he is perfect in all of his ways. And he wants what's best for you. If you are following him, then I pray, man, just continue to grow. This morning, I want to invite you, we're going to prepare in just a moment to have communion. I want to invite you this morning to be in a place of prayer. If you would like to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, then I would encourage you that as we're taking this time of communion, I would encourage you just come down and talk to me, okay? Everybody in this room will be on your side, okay? They'll be excited for you. Come and just, let's talk about what it means to be justified, what it means to enter this relationship with Christ, okay? Maybe this morning you're here and you're single and it's driving you crazy, okay? You're just looking for some peace. And if that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to pray. Pray that God will show you, Lord, should I stay this way for this time? Should I be looking for someone to get married? If you're thinking, yeah, I know I'm looking for somebody to get married, then pray for your future spouse, man. Pray that you will be the person that you need to be in that relationship that's coming down the road. This morning, if you're in a marriage and you're suffering, okay, if there's brokenness, and look, it said, look, if you get married, there will be trouble, okay? So we're all in this boat together, okay? And if you're really struggling, if there's brokenness in your marriage, my prayer for you is that you will pray. Pray that God will teach you how to mend what needs to be mended, that you will rely on him, not on your own ideas about how to make it better, but you will do what God tells you to do to make it right. And remember, don't focus on what your spouse owes you. Focus on your duty to your spouse. This morning, some of you are here, and you've gone through divorce, and you're hurting. And you know what? We want to walk with you, and we want to try to come and to encourage you in any way that we can. And we want you to know that in God, you can find forgiveness and comfort and peace and everything that you need. And so I pray that you would be in that kind of attitude in prayer. And this morning, maybe you're here and you have a spouse who's not a believer. And we want to come alongside you and pray, and praying for your spouse as well, okay? Praying that God would do something amazing in their lives and that they would come to a place where they would claim Christ as Lord. And so whatever place you find yourself in this morning, if you want prayer, if you would like to just come up and kneel here and pray, pray for your singleness, pray for your marriage, pray for the brokenness, pray for whatever, I would encourage you to spend this time focusing on and praying for your marriage. The one that you might not have, the one you someday may have, the one you have now, the one you had before. Pray and ask God to be the one who is Lord over all of it. Because Jesus didn't come and die on the cross just so that we could identify our issues, but so that he could help us fix the issues in our life. He could help us deal with those head on. That he could help us have a better story down the road if we'll just trust him. And he loved us so much that he died on a cross to demonstrate that he is perfect in all of his ways. So this morning, as you take those emblems, I'd encourage you to pray. Some of you, maybe you just need to take some time before you take communion. It'll be back there waiting for you if you want to come and pray first. But I would encourage you this morning, give it to the Lord. Let him be first in this area of your life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Father, we thank you for the gift of singleness. Father, I pray this morning for the people who have come into this room and God, who are just in pain or in confusion. And Father, I pray that they would find direction and understanding and peace and comfort in your words. That Father, that you have a better plan for our lives than any other plan we could think up or anybody else in this world has for us. Father, you have the great plan. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful to executing your plan in our lives. And so God, we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. And pray, Father, that you would give us direction now today and how we should move forward. For many of us, Father, it's to go home saying, man, I am going to build a great marriage with the help of God. For some of us this morning, it's I'm going to accept the place where I am and trust God has the best in store for me. And for some, Father, some need to just say, Lord, this is broken and we need your help to fix it. And God, I pray that God will completely surrender to you and let you do the work that only you can do. God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. God, we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our healer, our maker. It's in his name we pray. Amen.